Good morning again, church. Thank you, team, for helping lead us this morning in our time of singing worship. And now, as we head into the sermon, I invite you to grab a copy of the scriptures, and we're going to be looking at John 15 this morning, and we're going to be starting in verse 18, and we're going to continue all the way through chapter 16, verse 4. So again, John 15, verse 18 through 16, verse 4. I'll read the passage for us, and then we will pray, and then we will work our way through the text together. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of this sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage in John, we acknowledge that it's not an easy passage. Many Christians throughout history and currently are experiencing levels of persecution that often lead to martyrdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us a sense of seriousness as we come to this text, and that you would prepare our hearts so that whether we go somewhere in the world where persecution is prevalent, or if we stay here and at some point persecution were to come in full measure to our country, that we would be ready. And Lord, we pray that you would help unite us to each other in such a way that when suffering comes to your people, they never feel like they're in it alone. But they know that you are with them, and they know it through the power and love of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 260 million. That's the number for the morning. That's the number which Open Doors has determined is the number of Christians currently being persecuted in just the 50 most persecuting countries right now. 260 million, up 6% from the year before, which was up 14% from the year before that. The levels keep rising. So when you feel worn out, when you feel tired of the struggle, realize there are 260 million brothers and sisters in Christ who know what it's like to suffer day in and day out. You are not alone. But at the same time, here in the U.S., I believe that our goal should be to help them understand that they are not alone either. When the population of Christians in the world undergoing persecution in just the top 50 countries that are doing it is almost the population of the entire United States, it should cause our hearts to want to reach out in compassion and help in ways that we can. This passage of scripture we come to this morning in John helps us understand a bit of the why behind persecution and helps us figure out what it should and could look like for us to live in a world that does not love whom we love and does not love the message of the gospel. So we look at 18 first. The world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. When people don't like the way we live and love as Christians, it is less a reflection on us and more a reflection on their response to Jesus. We should not be surprised. Jesus received much persecution, even to death on a cross. So if the world is willing to hate him that much, and he is the perfect Son of God, we should not be surprised when the world does not love us and just think we're the most amazing things around. However, he points out that there's something different in us that has made us this way. It's not just the fact that we identify with the name of Christ. It's that we've been changed by Christ. In verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So for the Christian, not only should we not be surprised by persecution, but we have to realize that persecution comes not just because of the fact that we name ourselves Christians, but because the forces of evil in the world know a changed person. They know when someone has been chosen by Christ, called out of the world and transformed. This should not cause us to become prideful. We do not look at others who are still locked in their hatred of God and say, oh, thank goodness I'm so much better than that. No, instead, because we've been chosen out of the world, because we've been transformed, it should cause us to praise God, not look down on others. To thank God for his amazing kindness that has removed the hatred and the blindness from our hearts and allowed us to see him clearly. And then, as we continue to grow in our walk with the Lord, that the hatred in our hearts and the blindness that we had towards our sin with God also starts to be removed in our relationships with others. And so then Christians become marked by a transformed life that says not just, God and I are on different terms than we used to be, but I care about you in Christ, outside of Christ, makes no difference. I care about you differently because I see humanity differently than I used to. We are not of the world anymore. He quotes the verse in 20 that talks about the fact that a servant's not greater than his master, and this is true. He had talked about this with them before, and they knew it in the sense of there was nothing that should be below their level. If you remember back in chapter 13 when he was washing their feet, he gave them this idea that the servant's not greater than the master. But now he amplifies it in this sense as well. Not only is the servant not greater than the master in terms of their willingness to serve, but their willingness to endure persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you're following someone who is drawing the ire of the world, then you will draw that as well. However, at the end of that verse, he says something fascinating. He says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. I don't think he's saying this in a negative sense, like they persecuted me, they persecute you, they didn't really keep my word, so they won't keep yours. I think instead what he's implying through this is there is a level to which some people will respond rightly to Christ. They might even be those who hate at first, but then come around later on as Christ has worked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit has changed them and allowed them to see the truth, and now their desire will be to keep his word. So not everyone will respond poorly to the message of the gospel from us as Christians. So that would mean for us then we have to be willing to take the good with the bad. We have to be willing to risk persecution, suffering, all sorts of things for the sake of the gospel, because there are some who will respond differently. It is amazing to think about the fact that Christ can actually change us. Think of it in your own life, and then realize that in the same way, he can change anyone else. But then he reminds us in verse 21, there's a lot of things they're going to do to us on account of the name of Christ, because they do not know him who sent me. Rejection of Christ is often viewed in our contemporary culture as just an opinion. Jesus works for you. Jesus doesn't really work for me. You know, I'm okay with that. Do whatever you want. It's just not my thing. But rejection of Christ is not a casual, you have your opinion, I have mine. When people reject Christ, according to this, they are putting themselves in danger because they are trying to think that they can stand against the God of the universe. They don't understand who sent Christ, God the Father, and now that Christ has been revealed to them and they reject him, they are guilty of sin in a whole new way. See, if Christ had never come, if it had just been all the foreshadowing of the Old Testament, their sins that they did regularly could be atoned for and understood in the Jewish context, and people could try to reach out with whatever grasping they could. But now that Christ has come, now that the works have been seen, and not just seen as Jesus says here, but now recorded in the scriptures for people to be able to read and know, now their rejection of that is an even harsher reality for them. They have no excuse for their sin, end of verse 22. And then he makes this powerful statement, he who hates me hates my Father also. Sometimes we want to try to include as many in the understanding of Christianity as we possibly can, and so we want to cast that net as wide as we can accepting-wise. And I think there is grounds to say we want to be cautious not to put too many fences that aren't in Scripture around what it means to be a Christian. However, monotheism is not enough. Jews, Muslims, they believe that there is a God. But Jesus here says you either get Christ or you don't get the Father either. You can't just say, I want God, but I don't want the Son. I want the Father, but not the Son. Jesus says, no, if you hate me, you hate him too, because he sent me. This should cause our hearts as Christians to lovingly want to engage with the culture around us with not just a casual thing about how, you know, we can all just get along. No, it should cause us to engage with a loving desire to see people come to know Jesus for who he really is and what he has really done. He says, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That's the reference to Psalm 69 that we read this morning. He's spoken, he has acted, the word has been out there, and the word of Christ is enough to save. And it's also enough to condemn for ignoring it. Jesus really makes himself the central focus of all of redemptive history. Everything that happened before, everything that will come after, Christ is the central focus point of that. And so rejecting Christ is getting the entire picture of history out of order. And if history is God's telling of his work from the very beginning to the very end of recorded time, then we have a reality we have to face, that when we reject God, when we reject the Father, when we reject the Son, we are putting ourselves up against the one who has designed all of history to fulfill certain purposes. But they hated him without a cause. Where do we go with that phrase in 25? Well, the psalmist, when he wrote it, was speaking of the idea that he was being persecuted, he was being pursued for not having done anything wrong. And we know from David's life that certainly the idea of hunting him down was something that Saul was doing that he really didn't have cause for. However, David was not sinlessly perfect. For Christ to take this phrase on himself, to say that David was speaking prophetically here, should make it even more clear. There is no good reason to reject Christ. There is no cause for rejection. There's nothing that Christ has done that, when evaluated clearly, should cause us to run from him, but rather to run to him. So you say, well, if that's the case, then why do people hate Christ? Why is it that Christianity isn't just accepted by every single person in the world? They read their Bible, somebody came along, told them about it, and they went, wow, I want that for me too, that sounds great. Because people who have rejected Christ have not been able to correctly see what really is going on in the world. The sin in their hearts has blinded them to the reality of who Christ is. The rejection of Christ is not because there's a lack in Christ, it is because of the lack in them. Now, as we continue down here, we see another fascinating thing show up in verse 26. He begins to talk again about this helper that's going to come. We talked about him before, the helper, the Holy Spirit that comes. He's going to send us that Spirit of truth, and he will bear witness about Christ. I believe I mentioned this before, the Holy Spirit's main job is to glorify Christ, to make much of him. It's why the Holy Spirit doesn't demand front and center language when we pray. We pray to God in the name of Christ. The Holy Spirit's not like, but what about me? The Holy Spirit instead is behind the scenes, prompting our prayers, drawing us towards Christ, witnessing about him both to us and to others. And he says here very clearly, not only will the Holy Spirit bear witness about him, but we will as well. Holy Spirit empowered witness is what we are designed for and will bring persecution. For the rest of this section here, we see that again. Let me just repeat that. The Holy Spirit empowered witness is what we are designed for and will bring persecution. The Spirit empowers our witness because it is his witness through us. The Holy Spirit now in us is changing us, conforming us, giving us boldness, giving us words to speak, as Scripture says at times when we don't even know what to say. When we lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can witness to Christ. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does, and he is empowering us. So our witness, in order to be effective, is not just you coming up with a good argument to present to somebody. No, the way our witness works correctly is when the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, and is empowering our words, and is designed not to return void, but to accomplish everything it sets out to accomplish. This should cause us to maybe take a step back and go, okay, Holy Spirit, what have I been doing in terms of relying on your power for witness, and how much of my witnessing has been done in my own strength? Or maybe we're at the place where we're not even there yet. We're still saying, okay, Holy Spirit, how is it that I have ignored your empowering and it has caused me not just to witness in my own strength, but to not even witness at all? The goal in this, from the Holy Spirit's perspective, is to bring glory to Christ and to use us in that process. He says he said these things to us to keep us from falling away. All these warnings, all these promises, as we've been going through all the words that Christ has spoken to them, and especially this context right here about persecution and what to expect, the warnings and the promises are all there to keep you from falling away. Why? Because when things get tough, it is very easy to want to check out. If you don't understand why you're a Christian, if you don't understand why the Christian life is what it is, when things get hard, you'll leave. This is true in so many relationships that function in the world. People enter into a relationship, they don't really get what it's about, and they enter it in a sense under false pretenses, and then when the relationship gets hard, they bail. And here, Christ says specifically to his disciples, I'm telling you this ahead of time to keep you from falling away. When you hear warnings, when you hear promises in Scripture, they're not just there for other people. They're there for you. They're there to keep you empowered. They're there to keep you from falling away. And so the key is when we feel ourselves starting to waver a little bit in our faith, in our commitment, in our love, our goal should then be jump back into the Scripture. Don't if you find yourself moving away, don't just ignore the Scriptures. No, the Scriptures are there for the very purpose that when the struggle is hard, you jump into them and they help keep you. Persecution will come. It's not that we can't try to promote peace. It's not that we can't try to promote a respect for religious freedom, but it will come. He tells you these things to keep you from falling away, and then continues by saying, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kill you and think they're doing a good thing, that they're honoring God in the process. Not to single out any level of persecution specifically, but I think specifically in countries where Muslim people are persecuting Christian people, they do not feel that they are doing something wrong. Instead, they believe that they are honoring God, Allah, in what they are doing. And so it should not surprise us that we find ourselves at odds with folks who want to claim that they are honoring God. Why? Why would they do this? Because they have not known the Father nor the Son. And again, he reminds them, I've told you these things, that when they come, you may remember that I told you. He didn't need to tell them in the beginning because he's with them, but now he's getting ready to go away. Now they need to know this stuff because the persecution's going to come. It's going to come to him first. They're going to take him to the cross and kill him, and then it's going to come to all of them afterwards. The question for the church becomes this: are we ready for it in our generation? Now, for some, as I mentioned, 260 million brothers and sisters around the world, they are already in it. They don't have to question whether they're ready for it. They're in it. And that's just in the big countries. But for those of us who aren't in it to that level yet, where there might be pressure at times put on you as a Christian, but not true persecution. If it comes, are you ready? I want you to be ready. So how do you get ready? I think part of it is going over passages like this, not coming across a passage in your Bible that is a little rough and a little hard to understand and focuses on people who hate rather than on love, and it seems like it's just a mess, and this really isn't what I want to hear because it's not all that happy. Stay there a bit. Stay there a bit and take it in. And if you need to be thinking of your brothers and sisters in North Korea as you work through the passage to help you endure it and really take it in, then do that. Because you need to be ready. What would you do if the Lord said, my plan for you, brother, sister, is not to stay at Northwest any longer? Instead, my plan for you is to go overseas to somewhere where right now the gospel is bringing persecution to people. And I want you to go. If you're not ready now here, how are you going to be over there and be able to handle it? See, the effort has to be put in ahead of time so that when the persecution comes, you're as ready as you can be for it. But what if it doesn't come to us? What if things continue along this pattern in this country of a little bit of tension, a little bit of pressure, but not true full-out persecution? What if it's not you that needs to be ready for it? What if it's your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids who need to be ready for that day? If you don't understand what it takes to rely so fully on Jesus that you can make it through persecution, if you haven't figured out how to take the promises and warnings of Scripture and bring them together to shape your life in such a way that you can move forward in the Lord in confidence, you will not be able to pass that on to the next generation. Or the generation after, or after that. Whenever it comes, will they be ready? And part of that depends on us now. And so I encourage you, work on your own spiritual growth. Work on your relationship with Christ. Work on developing a faith and confidence in Him that is so unshakable that it seems like it's being wasted here, in a sense. So that if the Lord calls you to go, you're ready. And as the Lord calls you to bear witness to the next generation, you are able to train them up. If you are able to be a witness for Christ under persecution, if you're ready for that, then witnessing to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to those around you now becomes much less of a challenge. What's the worst they can say? No. And so I encourage you this week, take some time to evaluate where you are at. What are the things that really worry you? And then take those before Scripture and say, Lord, how does this play out here in your word? What does it mean for me not to fear whatever that might be, that thing that I don't know or the thing that I think could go wrong? What does it mean to submit that fear to you and trust that you will walk with me through anything? And then get ready to walk and see where He leads. As we go to prayer, I want to pray for all of us as a congregation. I also want to invite those of you who have specific things that you're struggling through that you want to pray about. I invite you to, if you're on the page, go down a little bit, submit a prayer request to us. We receive them as pastors. We love to get to pray for you about this. And then if you'd like it to be shared on Wednesday night, or you want it to go out on the prayer chain to the people that pray regularly for the stuff that comes through there, please let us know that as well, because it's important for you to know that in whatever it is that you would like prayer about, you're not alone now. That's part of the strengthening process, is seeing the Lord's faithfulness to you through all the things in your life. And so I invite you to do that, and in the meantime, let us go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, this day is one that you have made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. And yet, this day also reminds us that we are still in a sin-filled world. And there are some who will not get to wake up and see tomorrow on the earth because of the persecution they will endure for the sake of the name. And so, Lord, we pray for those who right now are suffering and those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, that you would be with them through it. Show them, Holy Spirit, your abiding power in them. And for us, Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us grow. Help us grow in our ability to trust you. Help us lean upon the promises and warnings in Scripture that we will not fall away because we have taken advantage of everything you have laid out there to keep us. Lord, do the work in us that needs to be done by your Spirit to allow us to be bold witnesses for you, regardless of what it may mean for us. Lord, we ask these things that you would receive glory and we would receive joy in Jesus' name. Amen.